Jerusalem before he walked that road up to the cross, before he died and before he was resurrected. And we've been focusing on Luke 22 and 23, and we're going to focus tonight really on the cross, even though it's Maundy Thursday and we will remember the meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. That could go dark again, Sean, to be honest. That's all right. We can see the cross, not me. You know, as we focus on what Jesus did, really the lens that I want to be framed through tonight is the lens of the cross. All that Jesus did through that cross, his death and his resurrection, that's the lens that I want us to frame through tonight. Because many people in life will believe Jesus was a man of history. There's enough evidence that he lived in this world, that he was a historical figure. But for us, he is our Savior, he is our Lord, he is our King. So what does it mean for us? Jesus isn't just history, but his story shaped history. And by his blood, he writes us into his story that we may shape the future for his kingdom on earth. And so that's why we're here tonight. And we're just going to focus on three quick things tonight. Firstly, preparation, preparing our hearts for what God plans to do in this nation, in and through us. Secondly, at the cross, our identity is changed. We are transformed because of the cross. And then thirdly, we have great certainty in an uncertain world because of the hope we see in the cross. So let's start by thinking about preparation. If you've got your Bible with you, please join me in turning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read from verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.'" Now, Jesus was giving them a glimpse of the future there. He was giving them a glimpse that times in Jerusalem, the days ahead in Jerusalem were going to get so difficult that even those who were considered outcasts in society, it would be better for them than to be in that city in the times ahead. Then they will say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? When I was 16 years old, I got my first job. I was a kitchen porter, which you may think sounds exciting, but that's just the posh word for the lad who washes the dishes. But what happened was it captivated me. There was something about being in an industrial kitchen that just excited me. And that started me on a path for a few years where I decided to make my pursuit in life about being the greatest chef that I possibly could be. And working in catering taught me a couple of things. And I was a new Christian by that point. I became a Christian age 14. So at age 16, there was still quite a lot of rough edges around me. And one of those things was my language still wasn't great. It was better than it was, but it still wasn't as good as it could be. And I thought, well, I'm going to get a job now. I've got to be salt and light in this place. And now is the time for me to really change the language that I use. And I arrived on my first day in the restaurant. I got to the back door where the head chef greeted me. And the first thing he said to me was a naughty word. So I thought, oh dear. But the thing that Caton really taught me was the importance of time management, because time management in kitchens is really, really key, because timings change really quickly. Now, in catering, a lot of professional cookery is still based, in our country, it's still based on the French, and a lot of the things that are said in kitchens are still in French, not just the thing that the head chef said to me when I walked in, but proper French. And one of the things is called mise en place. A mise en place means preparation. Your mise en place was your time when you arrive, and you've got to get everything ready. So I might arrive at 10 to 10 in the morning, I get changed, and I get into the kitchen. And for those first two and a half hours, I could work as fast or as slow as I wanted. I could have as many cups of coffee as I wanted, go and get some fresh air, pop to the shop to get whatever I needed. As long as everything was done by midday, I could work as fast or as slow as I wanted, as long as it was all done. Because time changes at midday. Because once customers come in the door, time management changes from do it when you please to the chef says now, and he means now. But the only way you can get food cooked to the time the chef wants is if you've done your mise en place, your preparation, if you've worked as hard in the time when you've got a bit of flexibility and freedom to be ready for the time when it's urgent. Do you know, I believe we live in urgent days. Do you know, I believe that our nation and our culture is changing and shaping, and there's an urgency for the gospel of Christ that maybe as the church we've forgotten. When we look at Acts and the early church, they lived with great urgency because they believed that Christ was coming back with imminence. And I believe in my lifetime, we will see a great move of God. But are we prepared? Are we prepared now while we have the freedom and the flexibility for a great move of God in our nation? Because I believe a time is coming when we won't have the time to mess around anymore, but there's an urgency in sharing the gospel, the life-changing moment of the cross with those around us. In verse 26, the Roman authorities are leading Jesus out to crucify him. And there's a man called Simon from Cyrene, and he's walking along the road, and the Roman authorities get hold of him, and they put on him the cross that Jesus is to carry. Imagine being there. Imagine that was today. Imagine you were on holiday in a different country and you're just minding your own business, and in front of you walks a crowd of jailers and executioners, and there's a man there and he's about to be executed. And they turn to you and say, look, we've not got enough hands. Will you carry this box? In this box are the bullets that will kill this man. In this box is that metal bit of strip that will make the connection to make the circuit for that chair. Imagine that moment. Simon carries the cross that the Savior should have been carrying. What are you carrying today that the Savior could be carrying? What are you carrying today that the Savior could be carrying? Hurt, brokenness, anger, jealousy, rejection, deep down hurt, things that people have spoken over you, unbelief, pride. What are the things that you're carrying today that Jesus says, I could take that? My cross was so that I could carry that. Maybe like Simon, who had the cross put on him, maybe some of those things have been put on you. Maybe circumstances in life changed dramatically. Maybe someone's done or said something and that's just changed something in your life. Maybe you took a great step of faith in some way and it just hasn't worked out the way that you thought it would. What are you carrying today that the Savior could be carrying? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What are you carrying today that Jesus could be carrying for you? Verse 27, there's a bunch of women walking along and they're weeping and they're wailing because this man where they've put all their hope all of a sudden seems to be overthrown. And there may come times in our lives when it seems that everything we'd pinned our hope on has started to fall apart. Maybe things in life may get worse for a little while. You know, before Christ comes, if we read Revelation, times are going to get hard again. Are we prepared? Are we prepared now for the times which may get harder? The words Jesus said in verse 29 to 31, that strange bit about, you know, better for the women who'd never born children and all those other things, he was preparing those around him to say, times are going to get hard. But in the moments when it gets hard, where is our foundation? Is our foundation on Jesus? But you know, when times are hard, we mustn't get stuck on the Friday moments. We mustn't get stuck in that moment of life is so hard, I can't see beyond it. As Tony Campolo famously said once, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, we mustn't get focused on the Friday when we know that Sunday is coming. When we frame things through the lens of the resurrection, we see that the future is bright. When we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change or fail and fade. But Maundy Thursday, it's a day of preparation. Jesus sent the disciples out to prepare for the Passover meal. And as they ate together, Jesus prepared them for the times that were to come. And the day when Jesus was crucified, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. I think we live in days of preparation now because we're entering a time of urgency. Are we prepared now for what God may be doing in us and through us in our nation? Are our lives fixed firm on the foundation of Jesus? You know, don't give up coming to church to spur one another on. Don't give up reading the Bible in these days. In fact, read it more. Give up a novel that you're reading to read some more of Scripture. Tune off the radio and tune into God instead. Watch one less episode of your box set, because we may have freedom now, but the time of urgency is coming because Christ is coming again and there are people outside these walls who are perishing. The time is urgent. Are you prepared? Secondly, in the light of the cross, our identity is changed. From verse 32. Two of the men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Do you know the detail of Scripture? At the place of the Skull was where Jesus was crucified. You know, when Jesus died, he crushed the head of the enemy. He crushed sin and death. The place of the Skull, he crushed it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I spent about 5 years of my life working with young people. I wasn't a great youth worker, so I worked in schools where there was a bit more of a framework and education. And I spent a couple of years working in a school in the other end of our city called Parklands. It was in Speke. The school's been closed down now. And in 2008, Parklands was officially the worst school in this nation. They had less than 1% of students in their school pass a GCSE at A to C. The government recommend you should get 5 GCSEs at A to C. And so Liverpool Council had this great initiative where they said, what we'll do is we'll pair up the worst school in the city, Parklands, with the best school in the city, Bluecoat, a grammar school. And Bluecoat had a new head teacher at the time. Her name was Mrs. Silcock. And the idea was that Mrs. Silcock would come to Parklands and she would spend time working with the staff and the students there to try and raise attainment levels. Now, Mrs. Silcock happened to have been my head of house when I was in school at a different school. And I thought, what a great opportunity for me to just go and see her, because as I mentioned, I was saved when I was 14. And before that, my behavior wasn't always the best. So let's just say I got to know Mrs. Silcock fairly well through school. But I thought, this is a good opportunity for me to, you know, say, look, this is what life looks like now. Things have changed. And one day, sure enough, on the corridor, I'm walking one day. Mrs. Silcock and Alan, the head teacher, were walking in the opposite direction. And we stopped and I said, "Hello, Mrs. Silcock. You know, I remember you from school. You're my favorite maths teacher." And we have this conversation. And you know when someone's body language tells you something? Well, we had this conversation and she kept doing this thing where she kept looking down and then looking up again. And I realized she had no idea who I was. But I was wearing an ID badge with my name on. And she was looking down just to try and see who I was. Because it's entirely possible to see someone, to speak to someone, even to go into depth with somebody, but never really recognize who they are. Jesus is hanging there on the cross. a man on his left and a man on his right, both of whom deserve to be there. Jesus, innocent in the middle. One man recognized who he was, but never really knew him. A decision that man will be living with for the whole of eternity. When he joined with the crowds to mock, he'll have a whole eternity realizing what he missed out on. Verse 39, the man, he shouts, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now, the words that he says are actually similar to what the Romans shouted to him a little bit earlier on. He just joins in with the crowd. He gets caught up in what the crowd are saying and just decides to join in with the mocking. Are we in the crowd today? Not mocking, because we wouldn't be here if we were, but are we in the crowd today? Are we in the crowd of society that says, you know, everything needs to be politically correct? But that's totally different to what I read in this. Are we in the crowd today that says we'll define the things that we want to define and we'll make acceptable the things that we want to make acceptable? But it's not what I see in this. Are we in the crowd today? Are we compromising or watering down the words of Scripture, the words of God, in order to fit in with the crowd today? The other man, verse 40, rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." The other man, he recognizes who Jesus is, and he asks Jesus, "Will you remember me when you go to your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Truly today you will be with me in paradise." In that moment, that man's identity changed from criminal to a risen child of God. The same is true of us. We deserve to be on those crosses either side of Christ. But when we truly believe in him, our identity is changed. We become a risen child of God. Our identity is changed in him. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was punished for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." It's no longer about religion. It's no longer about going through a pattern of doing things. It's no longer about an outward symbol in the body anymore. But it's about faith in Jesus. It's about trusting him who changes our identity. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "Well, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still hanging on those crosses either side of Christ, he died for us." We don't have to be perfect, but it was in those moments of our worst when Jesus died for us. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Our identity has changed. "This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." And over the page, after speaking of the fruits of the Spirit, Paul writes in Galatians 5, 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Our old self is gone. We're a new creation, but we have a part to play. Our identity is shaped in Christ through the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Our identity isn't lost. Our identity isn't broken. Our identity isn't based on our age or our race or our background or what we earn. Our identity is in the risen Jesus. Are you prepared to be used by him today? Are you prepared to not compromise and to share him with those who are perishing today? Because our identity has been changed. Thirdly and finally, we have great certainty in these days of uncertainty. From verse 44, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun had stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." Tomorrow is Good Friday. What happened was bad, but God has used it for his good and his glory. But what a day of uncertainty. Imagine being there. Imagine being stood at the side as Jesus was crucified, this man that you've put your hope in, this man who you were convinced was the Messiah, and he's hanging on a cross, blood dripping from his hands and his feet, blood and water from his sides where they'd pierced him. And to your left are the Jewish leaders, those who were trying to try him for blasphemy. They're delighted that he's out of the way. To your right are the Romans who've crucified him, just doing their job, but knowing that Pilate had said, this man is innocent. Maybe for a moment, darkness thought it had won. Maybe in that moment, the enemy and the powers of darkness thought, what a great victory. Jesus' death wasn't pleasant. It wasn't momentary like we see on the films. It was slow. It was long. It was painful. It was brutal. It was inhumane. It was for you. It was for me. And maybe in that moment when darkness thought it had won, almost instantly, the power of God is at work. Jesus died, he breathes his last, and verse 47, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Mark's gospel says the centurion says, surely this man was the Son of God. In the moment when Jesus died, a man gives his life to follow him. Isn't that incredible? The power of God is at work. You know, the disciples who had fled, those who stood at a distance, the women who were stood a little bit further away. John's gospel says some of the disciples are there too. They stand at a distance. They see what happens and they think, what now? A day of great uncertainty. Maybe our days today feel like great uncertainty in our nation. Maybe life feels like great uncertainty for you right now. And when faced with uncertainty, the human nature thing is that our heart gets hardened. But if we look through the lens of the resurrection, we see great hope because we know that the troubles we have are just momentary. We know that a day of uncertainty becomes a day of great assurance. A bad Friday becomes a good Friday because the hopeless becomes hopeful. Uncertainty becomes certainty and death becomes life in the light of the resurrection. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A day of great uncertainty becomes a day of certainty. Time is short. Jesus is coming again. There are people perishing. Are you prepared now for these days ahead? Our identity has been changed. We are no longer dead, but we are alive in Christ. And in a day of uncertainty, we can be certain that the future is in the hands of God. Not Trump, not Brexit, but in the hands of God. Brian and band, why don't you just come forward? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for a great move of God in this nation? Yes. You know, this moment on the cross, the whipping, the beating, the bruises, being separated from his Father for 3 days, agony. Jesus went through for you and I. For you and I. As someone prayed, even if it was just us, he'd have done it for us. But he didn't. He did it for the whole of this world. What are we going to do about it? Even as Jesus lay dying, hanging on that cross, dying, what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, Jesus has paid the way. We are free. We are alive because of the price of Jesus on the cross. And in a few moments, we're going to break bread together. But before that, why don't we just stand and why don't we thank God for all that he's done? Why don't we just reflect on that moment of the cross where Jesus lost his life in order that you and I would gain life? Let's ask God to reveal to us afresh today all that he did. That he will prepare us by his Spirit now that when we leave the walls of these buildings, we would see the urgency of sharing him with others in our nation. Let's stand together.